But why did God give us these writings that we call 1 John? You know, we have some visitors here today. There's a sweet lady right down front here in front of Bob and Kathy that I met on the telephone, and I had a real nice talk with her this week, and she came to visit us. And if I were, say, after the service to take Frida and walk around this building or these buildings, I might say, well, now, this is the nursery. Use that "this is" idea. I might take her and say, this is the church office, or this is my office. I probably wouldn't say this is the piano, that's obvious, but I might take her over to the other building and say, you know, this is the fellowship hall, or this is the kitchen, or this is where the teens meet, or this is whatever. And I might use those words, "this is," over and over again. Or perhaps you bought a new house, and you had extended family that came in on an airplane or whatever, and you picked them up, and you were excited about showing them their house, and you drove, and you went down these roads, and they didn't know when it would be, but finally you drove down the road, and you came to your house, and you said, "This is our house." Or maybe, like when I met this young lady this morning, Frida, I said, "This is my wife." And you know, we use those words, and here's why I bring that out, because in the book of 1 John, in our translation that we're using, and I don't know if you were looking at what translation you might, we got all kinds of people using devices and different things, so but I'm going to project a number of times in this book. It really stood out to me this week how many times it says, "This is blank." We're going to look at those blanks here today. Just kind of an overview, quick overview. We'll come back to verses 1 through 4 in the first chapter, the Lord willing, next Sunday. But this is idea, because God in this book is declaring the truth so that we can know. He's declaring to us as his children inside secrets, things that people don't know. Things that other people have no idea about. They just don't know. And sometimes as the children of God, we can kind of take them for granted because we've heard them a lot. But there's so many people that just don't know this. This is statements that we're going to look at here today. I hope this can be kind of an appetizer for a study. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, Thanksgiving Day was always a special day. And one of the things I remember about Thanksgiving is when you woke up. I mean, my mom would be up early, and she's, you know, getting the turkey ready, and she's stuffing that thing, and then she stuffs it in the oven. And so when you wake up, what do you smell? Now, maybe that's not what you smell. Maybe you smelled duck or something. I don't know. Or maybe you smelled beef, or maybe you smelled ham, or maybe you smelled cinnamon rolls. I don't know. But think about how sometimes you can smell something like that, and it just almost makes you salivate. You just really start to think about that meal. Okay, that's my goal today. I hope this can be an appetizer. I hope it whets our appetite to say, wow, I want to find out more about that book and really jump into that book. So the question this morning is this: why did God give us these writings? So we're going to look at several of these verses that say this is. For example, in the very first chapter, verse 5. Here's one. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, because of the number of these, I forget, I think there's 12 or 14. I can't take a long time with each one, but we're going to come back to all of these. But at least look at the fact that God says there is a message that the Creator has declared. And this is the message. This is at least part of the message. And what God says in this passage, that we have heard of him, John says, and we declare unto you, we're delivering, we're giving it to you, we're not keeping it to ourselves, the Apostle John says. He says, God is light, and in him, no darkness at all. What does that mean? Well, light, obviously, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor, it's a picture. God is not really merely light, because God is bigger than light. Before there ever was a sun or any other light, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, "Let there be light." And there was illumination. before there was ever any source of light other than God. There was no sun. Amazing. And John tells us God is light, total light. In him is no darkness at all. Listen. This is such an amazing thing to think about, because our world is not light. Our world has so much darkness, right? I mean, you can read the newspaper, you can read a magazine, you can listen to the television, or I guess you'd listen to the radio, you can watch the television, you can look at billboards, you can look at advertisements, you can talk to your neighbor, you can talk to other people. You will hear all these contradictory opinions about every possible issue under the sun. God's not like that. God is light, only light, never lies, never contradicts himself, never changes his mind. God is light. That's the message he starts with. Look at another this is. This is the promise. This is the promise that God, that he hath promised us even eternal life. Now think about that. Let's just ponder these this is comments with me. A promise. Do you make promises? Well, every time you swipe your card, credit card, you're making a promise. You're making a promise. You're saying, I will pay this later. Right? We make promises all the time, commitments. But why would God make a promise? And why would God promise someone like us? Amazing to think of that. I drove here yesterday, had a little errand to do, pulled up along the side of the road there just when the property came in view, and when I pulled up I was going to get the mail, but as I came in I saw a car in the parking lot. Not unusual. What was unusual is this was an older car, and it was a Mazda XR7. If you're a car buff, I'm not, but I learned this from the guy who drove that car. He was going back and forth in the parking lot. And immediately, somehow I thought, he doesn't know how to drive with a clutch. There were some evident reasons, okay? And so I pulled up and he was back here, and I waved and I smiled and I looked out the window and I tried to act like everything was cool, but he was scared. He thought he was in trouble, and I said, no, you're not in trouble, it's fine, you stay here, it's great, I'm glad for you to be here, help yourself, it's a safe place, go ahead back and forth. We had a good conversation, and I said to him, you know, let me ask you something, I'm the pastor here. What, really? Because I wasn't dressed like this, I was dressed like, because I had been working outside, and I engaged him in a conversation. I said, are you religious? Do you have a religious background? Do you go to church? Do you have faith? What do you think? And he told me his background, grazed up and went to Catholic parochial school through high school. And I got kind of connected with him. And I began to talk to him about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And I said to him, you know, if you took, what it is that car he had just purchased. In fact, he found it on Facebook Marketplace, if you're of interest in that. And it's a collector's car. It's a vintage car. There are only 1,500 of that model made. And he bought it from a guy over in Cedar Lee who had two of them. He found it on Facebook Marketplace. He flew down here from New Jersey yesterday morning and was driving back in that car, hopefully driving all the way back yesterday afternoon. And he was only maybe 21 years old, just a young buck. But here's the point. I was trying to illustrate the gospel to him. I was trying to talk to him about our need. And I said, hey, his name was Darren. Pray for Darren. I said, Darren, let me ask you something. If you were to take this car that he was really proud of this thing. If you were to take this car and you started driving home to New Jersey, and let's say you got up on the road, maybe let's say an hour, and all of a sudden the engine blew up. You wouldn't be real happy with this car, would you? I said, you see, that's how we are with God. A perfect God created us, and we blew it. We arrive broken, and we don't fulfill God's will because we are so desperate to fulfill our own will. We don't seek to please Him because we are so passionate about pleasing ourselves. We don't live God-centered lives because by nature we are so self-centered. But I said, here's the difference between you and God. You'd be so disappointed with this car, and God is disappointed with us, but He made a provision, and that's what this verse is talking about. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. I mean, why doesn't God take sinners and say, okay, you want your own way? Boom! Snuff you right out. I think that's what He'd do with that car. I'm done with this car. Tow it. Put it in the junkyard or whatever. I don't think He put it. I don't know what He'd do. But you know, we get disappointed with things. Things wear out. We get rid of them. God promised us eternal life. Not to everybody. We'll get to more of that as we make our way through this text. It's amazing that God would make a promise, but it's even more amazing that God would promise people like us who have so disappointed Him by living ourselves instead of for Him. But this promise, it's for life without ever dying again. It's for a life that is eternal, even everlasting. I got to go quickly here. There's a number of this is's. Here's another one. Chapter 3, verse 11 again uses this word message, but this is different. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's not real profound. Or is it? You see, God is love. And we will study in this book that God says, if a person says, I love God, but he doesn't love his brother, John says, he is a liar. Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. This was the son of thunder, John, who wrote this epistle. Amazing to think about. God is love. And we are like God as we love one another. And the challenge for us as people is that we generally love people who love us back. But God loves His enemies. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message. This is His commandment. Did you know that God gives laws? Did you know that God has rules? Did you know that God has commands? Look at this. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. One command that God commands every person on the planet is that we put faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we do not put faith in Jesus Christ, the Father takes that very personally, just like you would if somebody treated your son in a bad way. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you trusted Him? If not, here's a question. If you're not, if you have not put your faith in Christ, then are you obeying God? According to this, you're not. Here's another one. This is kind of frightening. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Whether that spirit is in a man or a woman, whether they're educated, whether they're doctors, whether they're priests or prophets or preachers or imams or whatever other religious leader they might be, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ hath come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you've heard that it should come and even now already is in the world. 2,000 years ago. There is Jesus Christ. There is Antichrist. And everyone is following one or the other. That's what God tells us. Who are you following? Here's some more. This is the love of God. Praise the Lord. What is the love of God? How do we know if we love God? How do we prove if we love God? What is authentic love of God? What is love of God that's more than just on our lips, but in our life? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, happy obedience is the evidence that a person loves God. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What a sad thing that there are so many that would profess to know, to love, to enjoy Jesus Christ, and yet they're defeated and discouraged and disheartened and hopeless and sometimes aggressive and angry and mean-spirited and cruel and taking out their own frustrations and anger and hostilities on others and just tongue-lashing and gossiping and pouring out all kinds of things that God would say these things ought not so to be. God has a better way. God teaches us how to be different. God teaches us victory. God teaches us how to be winners instead of losers. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? It means to be different. Not to be sucked into the quicksand of the way the world does everything. Not to think the way they think. Not to be conformed and molded by everything around us that is ungodly, that knows nothing of what we're looking at today. They don't know that this is words that we're looking at today. And instead of being sucked into that and just kind of being like that, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, is when we see, we hear, we perceive, we know different things, but we weigh them and filter them through the filter of God's word, and we say, I will not believe that because I will believe this, and we believe the word of God. Here's more. I hope this is whetting your appetite. Watch this one. All the way over in chapter 5 and verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now think about that. The Bible says that he is God. The Bible says that he was part of creating the world, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity. And Jesus was part of that. He made all things, God says. He spoke and created everything out of nothing. But think about it. Then he came to this earth. Now he's going to come again one day. But when he came the first time, he came to become the God-man. And he took human nature upon him. A human body. A human soul. He never became any less God. But he's not less man. He's fully God and fully man. Amazing to think of. And yet when this one who created everything, who knows everything, can do anything and never changes, this eternal, immortal, yet invisible God became visible in human flesh. In fact, we will be amazed as we study the first several verses of 1 John, where John said about Jesus, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and our hands have handled of the word of life. Jesus came to this planet and lived like you. He breathed this air. He talked to people. He slept. He ate. He got weary. He was tempted. He was tried. He was tested. He was hurt. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the one that we love. God the Son became the God-man, even Jesus Christ. This is him. Here's another one. It talks about witness. You know what a witness is. A witness is someone who tells you what they know. If you were to go and see some car wreck, or maybe go to court and somebody is witnessing, and you might hear this person give a witness, and this person give a witness, and this person give a witness, and if it was a car wreck and you had somebody on that corner and somebody on that corner and somebody in that corner, and you interviewed all of them and you said, what exactly happened? Tell me exactly what happened. All three of them would say something different, because they have a different perspective. Because they heard things in a different way, because they saw it from a different angle, because they weren't as aware, because they weren't paying attention, because they don't remember. Look at what Scripture says about witness. If we receive the witness of men, in other words, if we believe what people say, if we receive the witness of men, if we don't call everybody a liar and dismiss everyone, if we receive the witness of men, if we are willing to believe what people tell us, With research, with intelligence, with wisdom. But if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. People speak, and we believe them. I mean, we talked about promises. If someone here were to say to you, hey, I'll meet you tomorrow at 10 o'clock at wherever, and we'll get a coffee together. You'd probably show up. You would believe them. You would believe that witness. You'd believe that comment, testimony, that commitment. You'd believe them. And God is simply arguing to us, well, people speak and we believe them, but God has spoken. And brother and sister, as the children of God, we have so much advantage over our friends and neighbors out here that don't know Christ, because we have the witness of God, who is so much greater. Let us believe him. Here's another one. Here's a record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You know what? To have eternal life, a person has to have Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. God hath given to us eternal life. That's the record. We would not know that if he didn't tell us the record. But he told us the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The very next verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at this one. We talked about prayer on Wednesday night. I understand that Daryl 2 weeks ago talked about prayer, the whole Sunday school lesson. And we've been focusing on prayer in prayer meeting and looking at specific prayer promises this summer as we meet on Wednesday evening at 7. And you ought to come. You ought to enjoy it and involve yourself with it if you believe in prayer. Look at this. This is the confidence that we have in God, in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now here's a question. Do you believe God listens to you? Now think about that. Do you believe that God listens to you? Let me ask you this. Does your wife listen to you? Or your husband? Or your boss? Or your children? And we have all kinds of issues with communicating where people don't listen to us sometimes. And we don't listen to them. Our brother, somebody prayed. I think it was Daryl who prayed. Yeah, only two of us prayed this morning. And he prayed that God would help us to listen and that we'd have soft hearts. We would receive the word, the words of God, what God is saying to us. But it's very possible, isn't it, for us to somehow zone out and we kind of listen. I know with parenting, I learned early on with our children that I could explain it so carefully and so well, but that doesn't mean they got it. I had to learn that what goes out of my bubble, the bubble of my life, no matter how well I craft it and say it and explain it, that doesn't mean that it got inside of that bubble of that child. And I used to say to our children, I would explain something, some requirement or something, and I'd say, do you understand? Yes, good. What did I just say? It was startling to me and to them that they would say, you know, you said this, and they'd get some of it, but not all of it. That's the way humanity is. I used to teach our children, listen with your eyes. I wanted them to look at me. I wanted to see. I wanted to communicate with them, not just get something in their ears. I could have written a note if I wanted that. I wasn't interested in just getting them information. I wanted to connect with them. I wanted to love them and care for them. That's how God is with us. He's listening. He cares about us. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Of course, we'll get to this later, but the problem with prayer is that we don't always ask for things according to his will. We ask for things according to our will. We go on. This is the very last one. The next to the last verse in this book of 1 John. This is the true God and eternal life. The Apostle John goes through all of these chapters, all of these verses, all of this letter, this epistle. And he comes down right to the very end. The last thing he says is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last thing he says is, okay, boys and girls, he's probably 90-some years old at this time. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he comes back and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Why would he say that to believers? Because as believers, we can allow things to get between us and God. Idols. Things that we value more than God, think about more than God, defer to more than God, obey more than God. And that's an idol. And so he says, okay, boys and girls, one final word. Keep yourselves from idols. But before he says that, he says this. This is the true God and eternal life. Next to the last verse, and God said, I'm telling you about the true God. Why? Because it doesn't matter what other religions say. It doesn't matter what other people say. God says there is one God. There is one true and living God. There's not two. There's not many. There's only one. And you either have him or you don't. There's one true and living God. Someone has said, well, you know, Pastor, you know, getting to heaven is like getting to anywhere else. I mean, like if you want to leave here and you want to go to Richmond, well, you could go out and you could go down Route 1, Brook Road. That's true. You could go out and you could get on 295 and go over to 95. That's true. You go out to Sliding Hill Road and then go down 95. That's true. You go out and turn left. You go down Elmont Road. That's true. And you say, well, that's just like getting to heaven. You know, I mean, there's only one heaven. There's only one God. But getting there, there's all kinds of different ways. Well, it's true that there are different roads to places on this planet. But there aren't different roads to God. There's only one way to God. Because there's only one true and living God. And Jesus said, I am the way. And that's very offensive in our day to many people because it is so narrow. And let us affirm that it cannot be more narrow. That is so narrow-minded that either it is true because he is the Lord of the universe and he has every right to make life what he designed it to be, or he's a bogus liar that ought to be rejected, and there are many who do. There's only one way. So narrow. But why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only one that as God became man and lived on this planet, in this universe that God made, as a human being. And he lived without sin, so that at the end of his life, he was the God-man who was spotless, blameless. And every time you read in your Bible, in the Old Testament, about lambs or goats or other animals offered in sacrifice, and every time you read that they were spotless and it was a certain time and a certain day and a certain place and a certain person and a certain way and the blood was to be extracted a certain way and put in certain places, every time you read all about that, it's not talking merely about an animal, it's talking about Jesus. And Jesus lived this sinless life and became the spotless Lamb of God, human God-man on this planet. And we killed him. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And he said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he did. And he came back to this planet. He came back to this life. And he lived for some 40 days and was seen. 500 people at one time saw him, for crying out loud. Amazing. It's narrow, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, because he's the only one that became the sin bearer. All of us are sin bearers by nature, but he chose to bear, to carry, to take our sins. And the wrath of the Father was poured out against sin, and it hit Jesus on purpose. And he died. But as we sang in our last song, I serve a risen Savior. If we put the screen up behind me, you'd see that there's a cross there, and it's empty. Because Jesus rose from the grave. I hope you know him. I hope you love him. Why did God give us the writings we call 1 John? Well, there's lots of reasons. But we're going to make our way through this book on Sunday mornings. I would encourage you to read through it this week. And pray for God to show us why he gave these writings. Because he would be really glad to answer that prayer.